We are talking about friendship this morning, and I have to say that I appreciate every word of that song, because really, that's what I think life is about, is being there for each other. And I have to say something to you, that there is one thing that I really look forward to about being old. Some of you know that I fight aging as best I can. In fact, I am actually thinking about undergoing a sort of a get healthy mode for the next few months, because I want to be really healthy this summer when youth ministry stuff starts kicking off, and I don't want to look as slow as I did last summer, maybe. But there's one thing that I really do look forward to getting old, and that is having friends that I have had for years and years and years. Like, some of you have friends that you can say, we've been friends since college, and that was 50 years ago. I have sort of life mentors of mine who are much older than I am, and they've got best friends that they had since dental college. They talk every day, and they build cars and stuff, and hang out for family vacations, and their kids have grown up with each other, and those things. And those type of friendships I really, really crave in my life. I have long-term friendships. In fact, I missed you last week. I was speaking up at Pacific Union College, which is always really fun for me. The last few years, the religious vice at Pacific Union College has always been one of my kids, like out of my youth ministry stuff, which has been really a neat thing. Just for my ministry and Central California Conference, I've always felt like our kids are taking care of business up there. The new one who comes on next year, I don't know. That's a little shaky for me. So anyway, but I was there this weekend, and it was really a good time. I spoke for Vespers. I have a great time when I speak up at PUC. The church holds 2,000 people, and there's just something about that whole experience that I really enjoy. But after I spoke on Friday night at Vespers, people came up who I didn't know had would be there, and they were my friends who I ran around with in high school or when I was going to church, little Sabbath school friends and such. So I have these friends, but when, you know, when John Olympic comes up to me, and he's a high school friend from my teenage years, it's not the same as some of you being able to say we were college friends 50 years ago. I went and spoke at the little church that I grew up in, and that was really, really precious to me, because people who I speak about here from time to time, Jim Langston, if you come here very often, you might recognize his name, who used to take me camping and backpacking as a teenager. He was there teaching the Sabbath school class on Sabbath morning, and that was a big deal to me, because that friendship goes back to when I was a kid, and it's a really, really neat thing. Today we're going to talk about friendship and really giving and taking and sharing love, and it's the conclusion of our series that we've been on for the last few weeks, our journey in the five love languages, and it kind of summarizes that, but also launches us into our next journey, which is going to be very, very interesting, I hope, for you, because we are going to take a journey through the books of the Bible and look at the themes of God's love and how He wants to impact the world around us through us by highlighting some of the most prominent characters in Scripture, but also, I think, some of the more obscure, the ones that you think, I forgot about them. So it's going to be a really neat journey, so I hope it's a good thing for you come each Sabbath. I'd like to pray as we move into God's Word. Lord Jesus, you know that it's in this moment that I long most for you to focus my thoughts and my heart on you. And so as we open your word, I ask that you would speak, that your spirit would not be inhibited by me, but that you would just be able to speak to each of our hearts in a way that you long today. So this is our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. I'd like for you to turn to 1 John, the book of 1 John, chapter 4. Each time I go to 1 John, 2 John, Revelation, the book of John, I kind of remind myself that this is John the disciple, the one who said the disciple whom Jesus loved. Sometimes I think in my mind, the John the Revelator, the one who wrote the apocalyptic book of prophecy concerning the future, and John, the one who wrote the gospel, his point of view from being with Jesus each day. And then 1st, 2nd John, those kinds of things. I kind of get those guys mixed up, and I need to remember, wait a second, it's the same guy. So I remind you today. This is John, the disciple of Jesus, the one who was with Jesus so much of the time. Chapter 4, verse 7 of the book of 1 John. We're going to read a long section, so I hope you follow along. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God. By the way, it's going to sound a little repetitious or redundant in just a moment, but I think this is the disciple trying to say, I don't want to move on from this point until you get it. So pay attention. Verse 8, the one who does not love does not know God, for God is love. By this the love of God was manifested in us, that God has sent his only begotten Son into the world so that we might live through him. In this love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. So it goes right into the salvation scenario. Verse 11, beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. Verse 12, no one has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God abides in us, and his love is perfected in us. Very interesting that John says the way to see God is his love manifest in us. In other words, he says, if you have someone come to you who says, I just wish I could see God, the Christian church ought to be able to say, well, take a look at the community of faith. See how it works. See how we help each other. See how we exist. See how we love and support. Like, isn't that enough? And that person ought to be able to say, well, it'll tide me over till heaven. So John is saying, this is how big of a deal God's love in us shared with each other is that it is the way God is seen in our day. Verse 13, by this we know that we abide in him and he in us because he has given us his Spirit. In other words, if you'd like to know whether God is abiding in your heart, the measuring device we have is, are we increasing in our love for each other? In other words, am I treating people better than I did last year? And if the answer to that is yes, then the answer to is God abiding in your heart more is also yes. By this we know that we abide in him and he in us because he has given us his Spirit. Verse 14, we have seen and testify that the Father has sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him and he in God. We have come to know and have believed that the love which God has for us, God is love. And the one who abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him. John, you said that already. I know. But I'll say it again. This is how it works. God abiding us, love abiding in us. This is how it works. Verse 17. By this love is perfected with us so that we may have confidence in the day of judgment. By the way, would you like to have confidence in the day of judgment? Yes or no? I mean, even if you're not really clear on what the day of judgment is, I'd like to have confidence in it. And John says, it's pretty simple. Here's how you'll know if you have confidence in the day of judgment is if you've asked God to dwell in your heart and he's given you love for those around you. If you say, Pastor, that's too simple, we'll take it up with the disciple. Verse 18, there is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear because fear involves punishment, and the one who fears is not perfected in love. Verse 19, we love because he first loved us. If someone says, I love God and hates his brother, he is a liar. By the way, that would clear up the atrocities of Christianity in this world, wouldn't it? If skeptics would simply understand that if someone says they're of God but hurts someone else, just know that they aren't of God. Okay? If someone says, I love God, and he hates his brother, he is a liar. By the way, this might be an answer for the skeptic who is a coworker of yours who says, how can Christianity be all that if Christians do thus and so? Say, well, the closest disciple to Jesus, John, said that if someone says that they love God and hates his brother, he's not a Christian. So that's just mean people. Okay? For the one who does not love his brother, whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. Verse 21, and this is echoing the commandment of Jesus. And this commandment we have from him, that the one who loves God should love his brother also. I want to just kind of process this step by step. It's not going to be all that fast moving, but hopefully a few points land for us. Keep in mind that in world religion, really, Christianity is the only religion that can be completely defined as compassion. Those of you who are missionaries, or those of us who have traveled on short-term mission trips, I mean, one thing that's poignant to me is my travels in India. Hinduism does not have a compassion component. It's based on karma. So it's good to do good things so that you'll come back in a better form next time. But there's not a compassion component. That's why when Christianity moved into India in the form of service missionary service to the very poor, those who suffered from leprosy, those who were orphans, those who were the really down and out in Calcutta and other places, it was a brand new thing to the Indian people. Because karma doesn't say to you to help the beggar out on the street, because that's his karma, and he needs to live that out well so that next life he can be doing something better, hopefully in another form. But Christianity steps in and says, we love whether there is someone who deserves it or not. We have compassion for compassion's sake, based on the example of Jesus, who said he came to show us love really in a tangible, living form. Think of this. God, through biblical Christianity, says, I can give to you love for each other. If you don't have it, don't worry, because it doesn't come from you in the first place. It comes from God. So it's not about you. It's about whether God can give you love for someone else. Furthermore, it's not about that individual, whether he or she deserves it. It's for Christ's sake that we love those around us. So it's really not about us. It's about God. In fact, turn just a couple of pages over to James. James chapter 1, verse 17, just to make sure that we know this for sure. James chapter 1, verse 17. Actually, read verse 16 also, because I think it just kind of puts a keynote on this. Verse 16, do not be deceived, my beloved brethren. In other words, make no mistake. Every good thing given and every perfect gift is from where? Is from above, is from the Father in heaven, is from God. Every good thing given and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights. So James says, make no mistake, this love does not originate with you, it comes from God. We've been talking about the five love languages, how to love our children, our spouse, our coworkers, our classmates better. And we've been talking about this idea of saying we all interpret love in different ways. We speak different love languages. And our role is to love by God's grace in the best way that we humanly can. And by doing that, we show the love of God. Remember that it doesn't come from you. We've also been talking about how this can heal marriages. How can heal broken relationships? Which is really encouraging, I believe. Because what if you come to the place in your marriage where you just admit and say, I've fallen out of love with my spouse? Heaven forbid. But that's the place you are. To the world's perspective, that's the end of the line. That it's over. That it's down for the count. God says, whoa, 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 whoa. I can give you love. Again, if you ask. What if in that broken relationship with a family member, you simply humanly can't stand to be around that family member in that broken relationship? To the human perspective, it's a no-go from then on. God says, wait a second, remember that love comes from me. It's not the end of the road. It's not whether they deserve. I can give you the ability to forgive and love. I can change your heart. By the way, conversion goes much deeper than just being right with God so you can go to heaven. Conversion means God has the ability to change your heart into something good through His power and His strength. So all good things come from God. So the bottom line is that if we admit that we're in a broken relationship and have lacked in love, God says, you can come to me. I'll give you love. Okay, another piece to the puzzle here, because this friendship love thing is a lot deeper and a lot more significant than just us all feeling lovey-dovey toward each other. I was in a science museum with my children yesterday. And of course, you're in all of these different ecosystems, and we watched an IMAX on the ocean and all of those things. So I was surrounded by the idea of evolution or sort of the progression of life through from evolving from one form to the other. And so I saw a lot of kind of interesting numbers up on the screen or on the plaques with 4.5 billion years and all of that stuff. And I know that there's an argument between the age of the Earth between 4.5 and a bit more than that billion years old. And I think to myself, how do we even in our current context argue over billions of years when we don't have the ability to... So anyway, it stretches my brain in a little bit. Here's something very interesting, Ron. I'm walking around this place in L.A., and there's glow tracks sitting on some of the little stations. And I thought, wow, that's really cool. They didn't come from me. Who knows how they got there? But those came out of this conference office, and that was pretty sweet. But anyway, so I'm surrounded by this naturalist worldview, and I want to just say to you that it's a bit confusing to me, the naturalist worldview, and I'll give you a few pointers. I think it fits into this. It's a little confusing to me because I sat through an IMAX talking about the Great Barrier Reef that is just story upon story upon story of formation of coral and the ecosystem that's all in that. And they teach me that that was formed over X amount of years because of the melting of the ice age. And it's this beautiful evolution of the Great Barrier Reef because things got warmer and the ice melted and the ocean is now 400 feet higher than it used to be. Then in the same breath, the presentation is that the greatest danger to the barrier reef is that our environment is warming. And human beings are the problem with that. And I just thought to myself, I think there's a missing link in this progression. You understand what I'm saying? Where all of a sudden the beauty was the evolving survival of the fittest, but all of a sudden now at this point it becomes the greatest danger to that beautiful cycle. Where I would say to myself, isn't sort of the evolutionary process, we say, wow, wonder what's going to be next. So it's a little confusing to me in that area. The other thing for me is the survival of the fittest scenario. When we talk about endangered species, shouldn't we in the naturalist worldview say, well, it's pretty great that these species are going extinct because that means that better ones must have formed. You understand what I'm saying? So there's some holes in this. Where it really boils down to the human experience for me is that I, in youth ministry, studied for years the epidemic of lack of self-esteem in adolescent teenagers in North America. Lack of self-esteem, or we would also say self-worth. For me, the question is very poignant. Why would a child feel self-worth if they have been taught in the education system that they don't have any value other than they're part of the evolutionary process? You understand? If you were not intelligently designed by a loving creator in the beginning who wired you and formed you just the way he wanted and created you for a purpose and knows the hairs that are on your head, knows your name and who you will be before you're born, Scripture says, if that's not the story, and the story becomes that you were just simply an accident so long ago I can't really understand the numbers of years, then is it any wonder that we have a generation of young people growing up who say, what's the point of living if what's the point of being born was just evolutionary process? So self-esteem and self-worth failing, I don't think is really all that hard to understand in our culture. I think it's that we have taught young people to grow up in a life without God, which is ultimately a life without love, a life without friendship, a life without relationship. I believe that's why it's so important, and we've talked about it the last few months a few times, where C.S. Lewis says, listen, the evidence of God outside the scientific realm is that in the human experience, we experience morality. Something that says some things are just plain wrong. We know it in our gut. C.S. Lewis says that is evidence that God exists, because it is not explained by survival of the fittest or the naturalist worldview. And so C.S. Lewis says morality's a big vote in favor of the existence of God. The fact that you in your core know that injustice is wrong, that abuse of weaker is not right, is proof that God exists. The other one that he proposes is purpose. You really don't see a lion, no matter how large his pride, and I mean, you know, the group of lions he has hanging around him, you don't see him building a structure that will last for posterity's sake. Really, in the animal kingdom, we don't see a sense of purpose. But in the human experience, we find us desperately trying to leave legacies as human beings. And so C.S. Lewis says that's proof that God exists, that it's not explainable by the naturalist worldview. The fact that you and I want to live for a greater purpose outside of ourselves and leave something behind us when we're gone means that there's something wired in our being as human beings that does not come from a naturalist worldview. It comes from a theistic, a God-driven perspective on life. And the third one, and this is why I'm talking about it, because it fits into our topic of friendship today, is relationships. C.S. Lewis says that the only explanation for a husband being devoted to his wife for years and she has Alzheimer's, the only explanation for that husband being devoted, loving, and caring for his wife for 7 years that she doesn't even know who he is does not come from a chemical reaction or a sexually driven relationship. It only comes from the deep need for relationship, which can only be placed there by a creator, because it is not explainable by the naturalist worldview. This friendship, the fact that when I look at some of you who have friends, that you can say we've been friends since college and that was 50 years ago. The fact that a guy like me comes along 36 years old and says, that is the best thing I could imagine. In fact, I look forward to getting old to have that. Says that somehow God wired in me the need, the appreciation, the desire for, and the ability to have relationship. And I add one to C.S. Lewis, and I think it really belongs in that three morality, purpose, and relationships. I would add worship. Leave a group of people together long enough, whether they're in the desert or in the jungle or in the city, leave them long enough and they will find something to worship. They'll either carve it or dream it or claim to be it. I mean, read through your National Geographic on tribes and cultures, and you will find pervasive in humanity is the need for worship. They will create it, claim to be it, follow it, concoct it, dream it. This worship component is wired in our hearts as human beings. Furthermore, I believe that we are wired to worship someone loving. People don't worship hard dictators. They may obey them, but they don't worship them. And so God, in his wiring us as human beings, says, I'm going to wire morality and purpose, but I'm also going to wire this relationship love component and worship component, and I'm going to send Jesus to show you a picture of God that not only will you worship, but you will love. Because you love, you will worship. They are inseparable in the human perspective. So this love thing is really friendship. We're talking about friendship today. Your desire for friendship is deep-seated evidence that God exists. And you might say, Steve, man, I learned that as a kid growing up in church. Well, maybe you need to hear it again. Or maybe you're here for the first time saying, I really want to believe that God exists, but I don't have enough to really go by to say, yeah, he does. I'm telling you that the need for love and relationship beyond chemical reaction is evidence that God exists. We're inspired by stories all over the world, regardless of the language spoken or the culture that you grew up in. We are inspired by stories, listen carefully, of unselfish love. What kind of love? We are inspired by stories of unselfish love. Lifelong service to the poor. I mentioned the husband who devoted to the Alzheimer's wife. I mean, we have movies, The Notebook, to highlight that. Because we are inspired by unselfish love. We're inspired by the story of Jesus. And we've talked about how Jesus intentionally spoke words of affirmation into people's lives, touched them, physical touch, and we went through those love languages. We're inspired by the story of Jesus. And I believe that that is God speaking truth into our hearts, that the reality is that it resonates with the way we were wired by a loving creator. When you hear a story of unselfish love, someone's service to mankind, not only think, wow, that's an incredible individual. Not only think, man, that's a picture of God's love. Also recognize, I just saw evidence of the Creator. So we're going to watch a video. It's about 8 minutes long. I want you to watch the story, and it's a beautiful story. And we'll watch it because I think seeing the video clip is better than me trying to retell it. But I want you to watch it with these three components. Number one, that you were wired to appreciate this because the Creator exists. You don't find my dog, Axel, sitting around a television watching other dogs run and play together and measure a palpating response of, you know, I mean, he might bark at it. Whatever. You understand what I'm saying? The fact that we as human beings watch this on the screen and say, ah, oh, it's evidence of the Creator. Number two, love is inspired by that Creator, by God. If you don't have love in this way for your loved ones or in the relationships you're in, if you say, you know what, I'm not at that point of unselfish love, know that that's not the end of the line. God offers it to you and I if we ask. And number three, and this is most important, is that we serve a loving God. We don't obey out of fear. We don't obey because we obey because, and God doesn't want us to. That's why he sent us Jesus, to say God is a loving, caring Savior. So when you watch this, know that we serve a loving God. And just know that when one young man picks up and carries another man, I'd like for that poem of the footprints to echo in your mind, that when that guy says to God, why'd you abandon me in the hardest times? God says, no. The only reason you saw one set of footprints is because I carried you. So remember that God loves you in this way. Watch this video and then I'll wrap up a bit at the end. Go ahead. We know that the reality is that in life, each of us have handicaps that we need others to help us with. And so when I watch that video, I just think to myself, maybe that's what Paul was trying to get across when he said we're all members of a body. Some of us are the foot, some of us are the eye. I mean, one was the eyes for the other, and the other was literally the legs for the other. Maybe that's what Paul was trying to get across when he said we all need each other in ways that cannot be provided in any other way than God loving through us. And when I watch this, I think to myself, no matter what your love language might be, we've taken this sermon journey, whether you're a words of affection person, if that fits for you, or if you're the acts of service love language, or quality time, giving gifts, physical touch, whatever your language, however you're wired by the Creator. He can love you in tangible, real ways. Not only directly between He and you, but in a community, family, church, friendship way that cannot be found any other way. So in closing, I'd like to turn to one more scripture, Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5, and we'll read verses 1 through 10. And I hope that you take this home this week and you spend time in this portion of scripture and let it sink in, the love that God has for you. Therefore, having been justified by faith, Romans chapter 5, verse 1, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have obtained our introduction by faith into His grace, in which we stand, and we exalt in hope and glory of God. Verse 3. And not only this, but we also exalt in our tribulations, knowing that tribulation brings about perseverance, and perseverance, proven character, and proven character, hope. And hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out within our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has given to us. Verse 6, for while we were still helpless, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. Verse 7, for one will hardly die for a righteous man, though perhaps for the good man, someone would dare even to die. Verse 8, but God demonstrates His own love toward us, in that, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more than having now been justified by His blood, we shall be saved from the wrath through Him. Verse 10, for if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of His Son, much more having been reconciled, we shall be saved by His life. May we love each other well. So help us, God. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, I know that in my heart, Your Spirit has just brought new insights, and You've spoken to me in ways that I want to remember this morning. And I pray that for each one here. And so thank You for Your love. Thank You for the ability to love others. And help us to remember that love really only comes to us when it can flow through us. And so go with us this week. May the world know that You exist because of the love we share with each other. In Your precious name, amen.